It is the Christmas Advent season. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus, and as it said there, the wonderful counselor, the Almighty Father, the Prince of Peace, and all of those things we are in desperate need of in our world today. And so Advent is not just a reminder that, hey, you need to go buy your Christmas presents. It's actually a call for us to represent Jesus and all that the season really is about to those who really need it. And so this morning, we're diving into the first theme of Advent, which is hope. And the question I want to challenge you with is, and I don't need any interaction, I just need you to ponder this. Have you ever felt like you were in a situation that was completely hopeless? And I think the reality is that many of us can relate to this, but hopelessness has varying degree of severity, right? You can be cheering on your favorite professional sports team, and it becomes very clear that the situation is hopeless because they've fallen so far behind. Often that is the feeling of us Rider fans. But sometimes they're doing pretty good, but sometimes it's just like, oh, this is hopeless. That seems pretty minor. A college student can feel like their grades and their homework is so piled up that they are hopelessly behind. If you have ever experienced a broken relationship and it feels like the restoration of that is impossible, it can feel really hopeless. Have you ever faced an incurable disease or walked with someone facing an incurable disease, it can really start to feel hopeless. The problem is that this is the reality of so many people. So many people in our society, so many people in our community are faced with a hopeless situation. It could be their finances, it could be an illness, it could be relationships, it could be, the list goes on, and it just feels too much. And it only gets amplified over Christmas because Christmas is supposed to be this time where I feel joy and I feel love and I feel peace. And everyone around me seems to be experiencing this, but why am I not experiencing it? Why does it seem so dark? Why do I feel like I'm in so much despair? All of a sudden, what was maybe not that bad of a situation only feels worse. Hopelessness is so rampant and it only gets magnified. And the reality is that when we start to feel this, when there's a lack of hope, we start to lose vision. What I mean by that, we can't see what's happening, what's the potential. We can't see it, what's happening moving forward. Our vision gets cloudy. We get so focused and fixated on the situation that we can't see anything else. Despair starts to set in, loneliness starts to set in, and this is the truth of so many people. And if that is you this morning, and you're like, I didn't think I was till you described it, and now I'm really feeling it, I actually have really good news. Because Advent, one of the major themes of Advent is the idea of hope. And what we're going to look at this morning is the Israelites had an idea of what it meant to be in a hopeless situation. And Jesus is actually the hope that they've been waiting for. And by the end of this morning, I hope that you realize that Jesus is the answer for not only your situation, but the situations of those that may be around you that are feeling really desperate. It's not just a matter of sharing hope, we need to share Jesus. So if you're going to follow along in your Bibles, we are in Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26, but before we get there, I want to kind of unpack some context of what's happening in this situation, because there's a lot going on that we can sometimes miss when we just dive right into Luke chapter 1. So prior to the writing of the Gospels, the last book of the Old Testament was the book of Malachi. He was the last prophet, and 400 years spans between Malachi and when Mark would have been the first one, the first writing of the Gospels, 400 years. Up until this point, God had been sending prophets. God had been sending people to encourage and challenge the people. They had this regular stream of communication with God. And all of a sudden, we enter into this time called the period of silence. It's not that nothing happened. It's not like Malachi stopped and everyone just kind of stood still. And no, there's a lot happens in this 400 years. When Malachi writes, the Persian Empire is the dominant superpower at the time. And the Persians treated Israel pretty good. They're still a superpower. They're still run by a dictator. It still had some challenges. But after the Persians come the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great, and the Greeks have this massive empire. They were pretty good, but as always, if you're not Greek, you're not that important. So the Israelites are ruled by an iron fist. When the Greek Empire begins to collapse and it starts to be ruled by different people, Israel actually enjoys a time of independence. It's called the period of the Maccabees. A very prominent family rises up, their military family, and they actually boot the Greeks out. And Israel has its independence again for a short time. But after this independence comes a little known empire, I don't know if you've heard of it, called the Romans. And the Romans come in, and they are the most brutal of them all. When it comes to how the Romans treated the nations that they ruled over, if you weren't Roman, you were equal to a dog. When it came to crucifixion, Romans wouldn't crucify other Romans because they considered it too awful of a thing to do to their own people, but they're more than happy to do it to those that weren't Roman. It's why when we read about the Apostle Paul and he reveals to the leadership that he's a Roman, he's not executed like the rest of the disciples because they couldn't possibly do the awful things that happened to the other disciples to one of their own. The Romans taxed heavily. They treated everyone like slaves. It said that if a Roman soldier came up to a Jewish person and said, "I am walking and you're carrying my stuff," no was not an acceptable response. You had no choice. If a soldier asked you to do something, you did it. And that's why Jesus says, if you get asked to go a mile, go two. Go above what they're asking of you, because that is what love looks like. So the Romans come in, and they are brutal. The Romans establish a king over Jerusalem and over Israel by the name of King Herod. And history remembers him as Herod the Great. And in the midst of all of the good things Herod did, because he did some good things, he actually earned the title Herod the Great. Herod was awful. Herod was so bad that he had told his army generals that the day he dies, they had to go out throughout the nation of Israel and kill key religious leaders, people that the nation loved, so that when he died, there would be mourning. He understood that nobody was going to mourn his death, but he still wanted people to be sad, so he's going to kill key loved people so that it would create sadness. He had a plan that when he died, his oldest son was to die with him because he wanted his younger son to take over. Herod was awful. And the worst part about it all, he wasn't even Jewish. And this is why he just was rejected time and time again by the Israelites. He's not one of us. He's put here by the Romans. He loved power. He loved being king. It says that when his wife passed away, he started to lose his marbles, and which, you know, makes sense. Herod was awful. And so we find Israel in this season of they are under a brutal empire, they're led by a tyrant of a king, and they haven't heard from God in over 400 years. I think they understood, because in the past, when there was brutal kings and brutal empires ruling over them, they cried out to God, and God sent a judge, or God sent a king, or God sent somebody to save them. There's no saving. There's not even a word. God has gone silent. There's no prophets. There's nothing. The nation is in a season of despair, but I think it got to the point where they didn't even realize how hopeless things were. They just started going about business as usual. And so when we get to Luke 1, we have a nation that is crippled by an empire, led by a tyrant of a king, and we zero in on Nazareth, which is this nothing town in the scheme of history. It literally says when it's discovered that Jesus is from Nazareth, the question is, does anything good ever come from Nazareth? That's the reputation of this town, and history zooms in on this moment, this young girl, and this is where we pick it up. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." A couple of key things happening in this introduction that we need to bear in mind. Over the course of this story, it's going to be re-emphasized time and time again that Mary is a virgin. This is not a normal thing. This is a miraculous conception. This wasn't like Mary and Joseph. Because Mary and Joseph, the way things worked back then, is their engagement was probably put together by their parents. There's a chance that they had been engaged since they were children. This was just something that was locked in. And within the first year, within the last year leading up to their actual marriage, the things became so legal that it would have actually had to been a divorce for them to break apart. But they hadn't consummated the marriage yet. They were still separate. And so Mary is a virgin, is going to come up multiple times. And this is key because we read in Isaiah 7, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. This is one of the prophecies. This is one of the signs that the Messiah was coming, was he was going to come by way of a virgin. Another really interesting thing is that you notice that Emmanuel means God is with us. How does the angel greet Mary? "The Lord is with you." In a time where God hadn't spoken, in a time where there hadn't been any prophets, 400 years, this period of silence had happened. It starts to feel like maybe God had abandoned them. Maybe God wasn't there. An angel comes and says, "Mary, God is with you." And there's some people out, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're listening later on, you need to hear this. God is with you. No matter how desperate things feel, no matter how hopeless things feel, no matter how alone you may feel, the truth is that God is with you. You do not face this challenge on your own. You do not have to face it with your own strength. God is with you. And you need to hold on to that truth. Because it doesn't matter how far he may feel, your feelings can lie to you. Your heart is, it says in Scripture, your heart is actually deceptively wicked, and it lies to you. It may not feel like God is with you, but the truth is, according to God's word, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. God, the Lord, is with you. Now, as we talked about last week, when angels appear, there's something divine about them. They may have looked very human-like, but they're still stunning. There's still something supernatural and special about them. And so Mary's response is she's confused and disturbed. Valid response. Angel just appears in your house and starts talking to you. That's understandable. So Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "What in the world are you talking about, angel?" He goes on, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Did you know that Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua? And Yeshua literally means Yahweh is help, or Yahweh is salvation. Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation. This is who he is. This is why it was a common name, but his very appropriate name for the Messiah of the world. God is salvation. God is help. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Back in the introduction, when we were meeting Mary, it says that Joseph is a descendant of David. Back in the Old Testament, God promised David that he would never fail to have a descendant sit on the throne of Israel. This is a key component because what God was seeing, what God knew was going to happen, and what had been lost was the fact that now there is no one from Israel sits on the throne of Israel, because now Jesus is coming, and when Jesus takes the throne, nothing will ever change that. He is now the permanent king. He is the fulfillment of the promise to David. Jesus is the king, the long-awaited prophesied king that Israel was waiting for. And it is evidenced by who his stepfather is. Now, all of this, Mary knows all this. She doesn't need this all unpacked. As the angel's unloading it on her, and she's kind of like drinking out of the fire hose, she has a very valid question for the angel. Mary asks, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." So apparently, Mary's had the talk with the parents, understands where babies come from, and she is recognizing that there is a key component to this process that is missing. She's like, "I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen?" This isn't her questioning whether or not it can happen. She's simply wanting some explanation of the methodology. "You are violating what mom and dad taught me. How is this going to work, angel? Can you please unpack this for me just a little bit?" And so the angel goes on and says this. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, will be set apart, won't be like anybody else, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month." "For the word of God will never fail." Before I unpack the key thing here, or I'll do it in order. This language the angel uses of how the Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary, it's the same language that is used in Genesis when God is creating the world. And it says that the whole Spirit of God hovered over the deep. It's the same creation language the angel uses. The Spirit of God is going to hover over you. This isn't like some sexual thing. There's nothing happening. There's literally the Spirit of God hovering over Mary, and the miracle of creation happens within her womb. And this is why he'll be called the Son of God, because literally God created, the Holy Spirit created the baby in the womb, just spoke it into existence. He said, "What is going to happen to you is going to be miraculous. It's not going to be explained, but it is going to be true all the same. And just so you know that the word will never fail, look at what's happening with your cousin Elizabeth." And this is very key that we bring up Elizabeth at this time, because earlier in chapter 1, we meet Elizabeth, and she is giving birth to a son. She, as the angel said, she's too old, she's barren, but her husband is a Levite. The Levites were the ancestral priests for the nation of Israel, which leads to believe that if Zechariah was a Levite, that means Elizabeth is probably a Levite. And if Elizabeth is a Levite and is related to Mary, there's a good chance that Mary's line comes through the Levites. So now his stepdad comes from the line of David, thus Jesus is king, and Mary's line comes from the line of the Levites, which means Jesus is priest. Which is why in Hebrews it talks about how Jesus is the great high priest who sits in heaven and intercedes for you. This is all very important details, because these are all different fulfillments of Scripture. Jesus is priest, Jesus is king, and there's only one other example in all of history like this, and it was Melchizedek. Melchizedek serves the type for Jesus, a foreshadowing, a priest and king. So, this is how it goes. Angel's like, you're gonna be not pregnant one moment, and you're gonna be pregnant, and that is how it's gonna be. You're just gonna stay a virgin because this is what has been prophesied. And Mary goes, okay, can we just run over the details again? Can I just have the game plan reviewed just so I'm clear on all of the details because I don't feel like I should miss an important part? Right? That's what Mary says? No. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Mary doesn't panic. Mary doesn't say, oh, I need to go check with my parents, make sure this is okay. You're asking a lot of me. Because Mary understands what this means. In those days, as an unmarried pregnant woman, there is the death penalty, there is scrutiny, there is judgment, there is all kinds of difficulty that awaits Mary if this happens. And Mary doesn't say if. She's like, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and I'm on board. And the question is, why is Mary favored? The angel said it twice. You are favored by the Lord. Why is she favored? We don't know. The word that is used there for favor is actually the same, the Greek word for grace. And grace is unmerited favor. And unmerited favor is not just for one person. It's for all who believe and declare Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have unmerited favor from the Lord because it's not something you did. It's who he is that gives you grace. The favor that Mary is going to experience isn't that she earned it. It's not that she did anything special. It's the fact that she is the one chosen to bear the Son of Man. But there's a good chance the reason she was picked is because she was going to be willing. She said, okay, this is what's going to happen. So be it. And where does she get this confidence? It's the hope of the Messiah dwelling within her. The hope that is found in Jesus, because Jesus becomes the hope that gives her the confidence and the strength to face the challenges that will come no matter what. So here are the two truths I want you to see in this story. Number one, and I said it already, God is with you. God is with you. You do not have to face anything alone, and that truth should give you an insane amount of confidence to face the challenges of life, no matter how hopeless they may seem. As long as God is on your side, you have hope. The other thing, and I love, the NLT is the only one that uses this terminology in verse 37, but I think it's so appropriate. God's word will never fail. We need to be in God's word. We need to be in this book because there's truths in here. And if God said it's going to work the way it's going to work, it's true because he said it. God's word will never fail. You need to start speaking this word over your life. But more importantly, you need to start speaking the name of Jesus over your life because Jesus is the source of hope. And so this morning, what is the point? What is our main to do? As we go into the Christmas season and we interact with people from all walks of life, well, number one, where's your hope at? As followers of Jesus Christ, you should be the most full of hope people the world has to offer because Jesus has died for you, has made you new, has removed your sin, has removed all that separates you, and has set you up for a better future. You know that this world is not all there is. Your hope isn't in the government. Your hope isn't in programs. Your hope isn't in anything. Your hope is in him and him alone. So your hope has an endless supply. And so often the church is full of people that are so despairing and so down and so fill in the blank. And the question is, why? You have something that the world can't grasp. So where is your hope level, church? How much hope do you have? How much trust do you have that God is going to do what only he can do because he's already accomplished so much? What is your level of hope this morning? And along with that, how can you share hope with someone? Because the reality is that there's a lot of people out there who are hurting. I unpacked that. And you are the salt of the earth. You are the light. Your hope should not only be just enough to sustain you, it should be overflowing into everyone around you. And it's not that it's a bragging thing, like, look how much hope I have. Sucks to be you. No. It's a, look at how much hope I have, and you can have it too. And it doesn't stop with just an encouraging word. It doesn't, yes, you can speak hope into somebody's life. You can speak hope into their struggle, into their situation, and I hope that you do that. But more importantly, because how many people have heard an encouragement when you were 6 years old and you still remember that encouraging word today? An encouraging word might get you through a moment, but it's not going to sustain. The only hope that we can share with people that's going to be lasting and life-changing is we need to share Jesus with people. We need to give them the source of all hope. We need to show them that Jesus has changed our life and they can change theirs. And so my prayer for you, church, and you're going to be like, stop praying that. No. Is that this Christmas season, you will have opportunities to tell people about who Jesus is and what he's done in their in your life so that he can do the same in theirs. Because when it comes to gifts, because that's what it's all about, this is the best one of all. It's the only one you could give somebody that's ever going to matter. Because it never stops. Jesus never stops giving. There's no tap on his love. There's no tap on his grace. It doesn't shut off when we make a mistake. No, God's hope and love and peace endures and carries you through it all. All you have to do is believe and declare that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. So church, today you need to take some time, take some inventory, ask God, what's my hope level at? And God, increase it so that I can share hope with those around me, no matter what they are going through. Let's pray, and then we'll go into discussion. Heavenly Father, Jesus, I thank you that you are such a hope. You are the source of perfect hope. God, I thank you for the story of Mary. This 15-year-old girl met with this daunting task of bringing the Savior of the world into creation, and she says, let it be. God, give us that level of obedience. Give us that level of faithfulness. Give us that level of hope and confidence so that it can not only carry us, but we can share it with the world. God, may we not just have enough to fill our cup, but may we have enough that is overflowing so that we are not drained as we share hope and life with those around us. God, help us have opportunities to share you with the world, because we live in a day that so desperately needs what only you can offer, Jesus. Give us a heart, give us a mind that is willing to share, to represent you well. Lord, may we be salt and light in this, what can be a dark time of year. Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing hope today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you got to run, God bless, but I hope you can stick around. We've got a couple discussion questions on the screen. There's even more on the app if you want to go into a little bit deeper dive. But God bless. Have a great week. And remember to come out tomorrow for float design.